Our scripture reading this evening was from Hebrews chapter 9. If you want to turn over there, we're going to use that as our text for our study this evening, although we'll be jumping around in the scriptures a little bit. Nate was kind enough to read several verses there. I really want to focus on Hebrews 9, verse 26. And I want us to look at several different translations of this verse. And it's interesting because the translation he read out of is a fourth one. I've got three here. He had a fourth one, and I believe I have it here someplace in my pocket. So we'll include it too. I like what the NIV has to say in that particular passage. The King James Version says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now, if you've got a translation other than the King James, you'll notice some difference there. Although I think if we really went back and studied the language of 1611 English, I'm not sure that the meaning would be really any different. But it sounds certainly different. The English Standard Version says, "For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages." Not at the end of the world, but at the end of the ages. "To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The New American Standard Bible is very similar to that. It says, "But now once at the consummation of the ages," instead of the end of the ages, "the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin." The NIV that we heard just a few moments ago, in the last half of that verse, says that, "But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." And there is a difference between consummation and culmination. Okay, I believe that based on what the scriptures teach about the ages and the fact that everything in the Old Testament, all the prophecies, all of the plans of God were pointing forth to the coming of Messiah and all the things he was going to accomplish, I'm not sure that culmination is that far off, regardless of what the original Greek word was. I believe that concept is taught in the scriptures. So let's look at that a little bit. I want us to talk about this consummation of the ages, or the end of the ages, as the King James said, the end of the world. We need to think about when he came to appear to put away sin. That's the period of time that this passage is talking about. And of course, the King James Version says the end of the world. It's obviously not the very end of the world, what a lot of people today would refer to as the end times, you know, right before the second coming or whatever. If that's the concept that pops into your mind when you hear the phrase end of the world, then I think you're misunderstanding even what the King James translators had in mind. I don't believe, is what was being taught in the original language. But it is certainly during the last age of world history, if you want to look at it that way. In that sense, it's at the end of the world. It's the end age of this human existence, if you will. The other translations say the end of the ages, or the consummation, which simply means the end. It's just a fancy way to say the end. So the consummation of the ages, the end of the ages, again, culmination of the ages in the NIV. And I believe that concept in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26 is talking about the same thing as other passages of Scripture that refer to the last days. So we're going to look at some passages that deal with the last days, and then we're going to come back and pull Hebrews 9:26 back into the discussion a little later. The last days, the phrase is used a number of times in Scripture. I'm going to look at several of those this evening. The first is over in Isaiah chapter 2, if you want to turn over there with me. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, Isaiah wrote, "Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised up above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." That's what Isaiah had to say about what was going to happen in the last days. If you look over in Micah chapter 4, Micah had almost exactly the same thing to say. If you look at the first three verses of Micah chapter 4, the Holy Spirit had Micah pen, "And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war." Wording's a hair different, but very, very similar, almost verbatim. Now, if you flip back to Hosea, in Hosea chapter 3, we've been studying Hosea in our Sunday morning study. But in chapter 3 and verse 5, Hosea said, "Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days." And so Hosea talks about the last days as well. Well, we need to talk a little bit about what the last days are. We need to understand what these inspired writers are referring to. Is he talking about some sort of end times shortly before the end of all things and the end of the world? What does he mean by the last days? Well, the inspired writers of the New Testament give us some excellent insight into that. And if you'll flip over to Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter was and the other apostles were presenting the gospel story for the first time to a crowd of people, and thousands were baptized into Christ on that occasion. The apostles had gathered in the city of Jerusalem and were there on the day of Pentecost as Jesus had commanded them to do. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. It's like tongues of fire that light upon them. And they begin to speak in languages that they've never studied. And people from all parts of Jews, from all parts of the world that spoke different languages back home could understand the gospel message in their own language. It was certainly a miracle. And people were amazed, but there were some people that said, "These fellows are just drunk. That's their problem." And of course, Peter's reply was, "That can't be it. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." He said, It's only the third hour of the day. These men are not drunk." But if you'll pick up in the reading in around verse 15, maybe 16. He said, in verse 15, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. 'And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs of the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come." These men are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Here's what's going on. You go back and read Joel and you'll find out what's going on. In the last days, God said, "I'm going to pour forth my spirit on all flesh, on all mankind." That's what's going on today, this morning. 9 o'clock in the morning is what Peter said. That's what's going on. It's God has poured forth his spirit on all mankind as he promised Joel that he would do. Well, what Peter is saying is, here we are on the day of Pentecost following the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and we're already in the last days. Because what Joel prophesied is being fulfilled. Here we are in the last days, and the Holy Spirit is being poured out. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, and the first couple of verses there, very familiar to most of us, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The Hebrew writer is saying that God spoke to mankind in different ways and in different portions in the past, to the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken unto us by His Son. And so, has spoken, of course, is past tense. He has already spoken to us by His Son, and here we are in the last days. So, when the inspired writers are talking about the last days, they're not talking about some sort of end times, thousands of years out in the future from when these men were writing these things. They were talking about a time that was fulfilled in the days of the apostles in the first century, both in terms of the Holy Spirit being poured out on them, as well as God speaking to us through His Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is talking to us about God's method, God's way of choosing to communicate with mankind, and the fact that in the past, that's been done in a lot of different ways in different portions. He said in past days, if you want to say past days instead of last days, you know, in past days, He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Before there was even such thing as an Israelite, God spoke to mankind through men like Enoch and Noah and Abraham. And after the Jews came along and they were the chosen people of God, He was still speaking to the fathers of families through the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and others, specifically to the Israelite people. But He was speaking to non-Israelites through Jewish prophets like Jonah and Daniel. And by the way, He was speaking to Gentile people using Gentile prophets of Jehovah God like Balaam. Those are the kind of things that were going on in the past, is what the Hebrew writer is saying. God has spoken to us in different ways, different portions, through the prophets to the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, the Israelites were a special case. Not only was Moses a prophet to the people, he wrote down God's law and gave it to them as a prophet of God. And that law was specifically for the Israelite people and no one else. It was only given to that specific chosen group of people. But God was communicating His will to any number of people throughout human history. But when the first century came along, God spoke to us through His Son in the last days. And so in that context, the last days is referring to a period when God is speaking to us in a different way than what He did in the past. I believe, as I said before, that it is a scriptural concept that everything led up to the coming of Christ, the sacrifice that He made, the teaching that He did for us, and the teaching that He gave us through His inspired apostles and prophets in the writing of the scriptures. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and other places talked about God's eternal purpose. This mystery that Jew and Gentile, all nations were going to be one and reconciled to God the Father in one body. It was a mystery of Christ, but it was something that was in the mind of God from before the foundations of the world. And all of that plan culminated, if you will, in the coming of Messiah. So I don't think NIV is that far off base. I think they're certainly teaching the truth on the matter. And so Hebrews chapter 9:26 is emphasizing Jesus making that one time for all time sacrifice as our high priest in the culmination or in the consummation of the ages. Hebrews chapter 1 is talking about that revelation being given to us through His Son and the truth being delivered to us through His Son. The Holy Spirit being poured out on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, as Joel said, in the last days, was the Holy Spirit inspiring those men so that they can continue the work of giving us this important saving message that Jesus came to bring. It certainly is the consummation of the ages. Well, what else can we learn about the last days based on what Isaiah and Micah had to tell us? Well, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 2, maybe I need to flip back over there in case I need to glance at it, but back in Isaiah chapter 2, in verse 2, He's talking about the establishment of the kingdom, and we know good and well that's the establishment of the kingdom, the church. Daniel prophesied the same thing. You recall when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream about that huge statue with the head of gold and the chest of silver and maybe bronze belly and the legs of iron and feet of iron and clay mixed. And Daniel gave him the interpretation, or God's interpretation, of that vision that he saw, that dream that he had. And those different sections of that statue represented different world empires. The head of gold, he told Nebuchadnezzar right out, that's you. And then the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman kings, there would be a stone cut out of the mountain without hands that would roll down and strike that image on the feet and destroy that image, pulverize it, and it would grow into a great mountain. Talking about exactly the same establishment of the kingdom in the days of the Roman kings that Isaiah is talking about. And in verse 2 and 3, we see that all nationalities are going to be part of this kingdom. All nations are going to come into this assembly of God's people in verses 2 and 3. Over in Acts chapter 15, if you want to look at that real quickly with me, this is the occasion where they were having a meeting in the city of Jerusalem to discuss the fact that there were men who were going around different churches claiming that the only way for a Gentile to be a good Christian was to become a good Jew first, and that they had to observe circumcision and feast days and all of those things in order to be pleasing to God. So they came together to discuss that, to decide how to handle that, and to put false teachings to rest. And so in that context, James speaks up, and this is in, let's see if I can find it, Acts chapter 15. If you want to begin reading with me in verse 16, James goes back to quote Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. He goes back and quotes Amos and applies it to Gentiles being made part of the kingdom of God, part of the church in the first century. And in verse 16 he said, "After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." And so James himself is going back and quoting Amos and saying these prophecies about Gentiles being included in the kingdom, not talking about something 2,000 or 3,000 years out in the future, talking about what's going on right now. And these Gentiles belong in the kingdom of God. And you know what? They don't have to become good Jews first. They have to become good Christians. They have to be converted to Jesus Christ, and that's all. That was James' point. But he goes back and grabs one of these prophecies that talks about Gentiles. And he's saying the kingdom he's talking about is the church here in the first century, and these Gentiles belong here. A third thing we see from Isaiah's teaching over in Isaiah chapter 2 is that the word of God would propagate from the city of Jerusalem, and that certainly happened in the first century. He makes that point in verse 3. But you know, the gospel started out being preached right around, in fact, in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were baptized. Later it either got up to 5,000, or there were 5,000 more baptized. I've never really been sure how to take that verse, but there were thousands of converts in the city of Jerusalem. Of course, when the great persecution arose, they were scattered abroad by the persecution. They went everywhere preaching the word, and the word spread, but it began at the city of Jerusalem, just as Isaiah said that it would. And then fourthly, violence is no longer going to be a characteristic of the kingdom of God. You know, the Israelite people were a physical nation. They were the only legitimate theocracy that has ever existed, and there's never been a legitimate theocracy since. And God was their king, and when they needed to fight a physical war like nations have always had to fight, they were fighting those wars, and God was directing them as to when to fight those wars. It was a whole different circumstance. It was a theocracy. They had a law that was both their religious law and their civil law. We have no theocracies today. I'll tell you, the only theocracy we have is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and He is the King, and it is a spiritual kingdom. There's no call for violence on God's behalf today, and people that get confused, Old Testament teaching, New Testament teaching, old nation of Israel, the new spiritual kingdom of Christ or spiritual Israel, people who get those confused make all sorts of errors. In John 18:36, Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." I don't know how more plainly he could make it to people today, but Jesus said, "My kingdom is..." If it were, my followers would be out there fighting to keep me from being... I wouldn't be standing here in front of you today. We'd be out there fighting right now. But they're not. It's not of this world, and they're not out there fighting because it's not that kind of kingdom. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 6 with me, I'm going to read a few verses here quickly. In verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And he goes on to talk about what that armor looks like. And every piece of that armor is spiritual in nature, even down to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you're just carrying that book, and that's all you've got. You're not carrying a gun or a sword. This is the sword of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and that's all we have to fight with. And so the days of warfare for God's people are going to be over, and Isaiah prophesied that. Now there's some, very quickly, there's some implications of what we've studied this evening in the teaching, scriptural teachings concerning the last days. Number one, all divine communication was leading up to the authority of the Son. All of it. God communicated with mankind a lot of different ways through the centuries, through the generations, but it all was leading up to when He was going to give His Son all authority and speak to us through His Son. Now, there's some real implication to that. That is the last days when God spoke to us through His Son. There are no days for Muhammad. There's no age of Muhammad. There's no age of Joseph Smith and Latter-day Saints. There's no age for David Koresh or Jim Jones, a guy young people don't even know who that is. But you know, cult leaders will come along, claim to be from God. There's no age for them. God has already spoken to us through His Son. We've got all we need. We don't need those folks. There's no days for Pope Francis. God has spoken through His Son. He taught while He was here. He made the supreme sacrifice for us, and died and ascended back into heaven, and then He continued to teach us through His inspired apostles and prophets by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They wrote those things down. We have Jesus Christ speaking to us through this book in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. That's really all we need. We are in the last days. We're under the authority of Christ. We don't have any more days for anybody else. Somebody come along and say, "I've got a message from God, send them packing." God has already spoken to us through His Son. We got exactly what we need. Number two, God has spoken through Jesus in the last days, not Moses. Over in Colossians 2 and 14, he talked about that handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us. He nailed that to the cross, taking it away. Those things are not for us anymore. You don't have to worry about circumcision and feast of booths and all those kind of things. It's gone. Galatians 3:24 tells us that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. There's that culmination again. Everything back there leading us to Christ as it was designed to do. Up on the Mount of Transfiguration, one account is over in Matthew 17 and verse 5. You recall Jesus was transfigured with Moses and Elijah. What a glorious occasion. And Peter was beside himself, and before he thought, "Lord, this is a wonderful occasion. Why don't we make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah?" And God spoke out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You listen to Him." Forget about Moses and Elijah. Their time is gone. They did their job. It was the schoolmaster who led them to my Son. You listen to Him. He's one that with all authority now. And so God has spoken to us through His Son. The law of Moses is no longer binding. And then finally, Jesus is already reigning over His kingdom now. Peter taught that so aptly in Acts chapter 2 when he talked about the prophecy that God had made to David, that he would raise up one of his descendants to sit on his throne forever. And Peter applied it to Jesus and said, he's gone to the right hand of the Father and sat down to the right hand of the Father. He's fulfilled that prophecy. He's fulfilled that promise to David. He's sitting on David's throne right now, reigning forever. What are you looking for? We've been translated, we've been rescued from the domain of darkness and translated or transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son, past tense. What are you waiting for? You want to be in the kingdom of God? You can be in the kingdom of God tonight. You don't have to wait for some premillennialist to say, I think it's right around the corner. The kingdom's been here for 2,000 years and you can be a part of it. You can be rescued from the domain of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. There's no distinction. All are one in Christ Jesus, according to Galatians 3:28. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. People are looking for somebody to come back, sit on a throne in the city of Jerusalem, and hopefully enough Jews repent that they'll let him. They'll follow him. It's just nothing that the scriptures teach. Kingdom's already in existence. We don't need to be looking for another. Christ coming, offering His sacrifice on the cross, doing His teaching and leaving men to teach and to write His will and leave that for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is truly the consummation of the ages. It's truly the culmination of the ages, if you will. And I'm so thankful that God did that for us and it was part of His plan. It all led up to it. Everything pointed forward to Christ and now everything's looking back to Christ and looking for Him to come again. You want to be part of Christ's kingdom this evening? You can. You don't have to wait for anything. All you have to do is repent of your sins. Truly repent. You want to leave those things behind. Turn away from those things. Confess His Son as Lord of your life and be baptized into Christ, into a relationship with Christ. Put Him on. And you can become a member of His, citizen of His kingdom. He will become your king today and forever. And what a wonderful thing that is. If there's anyone who's subject to the invitation this evening, come forward and make that known as we stand together and sing.